Don't you wish everything was as easy as gaining weight? Man. Any country and western fans here? Any cowboy cowgirls? Yeah, I've got a few hands going up. A few hands. Well, I have some cowgirl humor here. Here you go. He says, she said she missed me. Normally that would be a good thing, but she's reloading. Don't frown at me. another thought. As a kid, I used to watch Wizard of Oz. Anybody watch Wizard of Oz? Everybody's probably seen Wizard of Oz. Well, I used to wonder how anyone could talk without a brain. But then I got social media. Anyway, digging a hole. Let's pray this morning. Let's go together in prayer. Heavenly Father, your touch is a fountain of life. And I want to say this, Father, we just, those who would really desire a touch from the Lord this morning, raise your hand here. Raise your hand. Reach up and grab a touch from the Lord this morning. So we do that, Father. Your kingdom is to be desired more than anything else. We desire your kingdom. We so desire your kingdom, Father, to come here today, your presence, that your loving touch would be upon each one of us. Anoint us. Touch our hearts. Change us this day. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would be so tangible this morning, so tangible that we'd maybe even tremble to move, afraid to interrupt your touch on our bodies this morning and on our souls. We don't want to do anything to interrupt your move of this day, that your desire for us today, it's all for your glory. We gather, we worship, we praise, we pray, and we meditate on your word this day. And I believe deep is calling out to deep this morning. Call us deep into you this morning, Lord. In fact, I'd say, Father, let it be as when one dives deep in water and feels pressure from the depth of the water. Let us feel the pressure of Holy Spirit upon our bodies today, upon our souls, upon our spirit, that you'd move in our midst this day. We'd feel the pressure of Holy Spirit upon us. Devil, I want to tell you right now, you have no place here. You have no place here. I declare, you get on your side of the line. Get over on the other side of the street. Your kingdom come, Lord God. Your will be done. Your presence here, Lord God. Your move, your will. Nothing done here today that dishonors you, but only what glorifies you. Father, that the Holy Spirit would be upon each one who hears this message today. So much that their ears hear what, Lord, what you're saying, and that alone. They don't even have to hear the words that I say, but they hear what you say. And if anything I say is not in your will, Father, that it'd just fall away. They wouldn't hear it. They'd hear you and you alone. And I ask for an anointing, Lord God, that I'd be a conduit for Holy Spirit, that you might speak and say what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church today, to each one of us, that we would hear your word and your word alone, Lord, that we would be totally in touch with what you're doing. Come anoint us, Lord. Come anoint us with your touch. We give you all the praise for what happens today, all the glory, all the honor. In Jesus' mighty name, and God's people say, amen. Amen. I have titled today, well, it's titled, Out of Touch. Today's message, the word of the Lord is out of touch today. And The reading is coming from the book of Micah, the minor prophet Micah, the contemporary Isaiah. I'm going to read from the fourth chapter in the 12th verse. It's the New King James Version that I'm reading from. Most of the scripture will be New King James unless I note otherwise. And it says in the 12th verse, it says, "But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor." Let's read that one more time. "But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor." Thank you, Father, that your word penetrates our heart this morning. You know, we're coming to the end of what our Jewish brothers and sisters consider the high holy days. Today being October 20th in 2024, it's in the middle of the Feast of Sukkot, or Feast of Tabernacles. And these days are days in which Jews consider that they are the closest they ever are in a year to the Lord. They consider these days when they're drawing as close. It all started back on October 2 through 4. Their holiday, their celebrations start on the evening of and go to the morning after. So it's a one-day thing. And it's the feast of Rosh Hashanah, or Hashanah, you know, or Yom Tura. And it's the Jewish New Year. It comes out of Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verses 23 through 25. And their Jewish New Year is the year 5785. And a lot of people make a big deal out of that number of that New Year. But we're not going there. After Yom Tura, or the Jewish New Year, comes Yom Kippur. Now, Yom Kippur is celebrated one day, 11th and 12th of this year. Yom Kippur is an oral tradition. It really is not one name, per se, coming out of Scripture, but it is celebrated by, maybe I'll just keep this up here, by most traditional and Orthodox Jews. And it's to be a somber commemoration. It's not a celebration. It's a somber commemoration. And there are several things they do during Yom Kippur. The first thing they do for that day is they fast. And they fast. The idea is no food, no water, nothing to drink, nothing to eat. There's no wearing of leather shoes. Strange, right? Today, I don't think that's too big a deal. Hardly anybody gets to wear a leather shoe today. They're all plastic, right? There's a few leather shoes around. But the idea is that it's a symbol of transcendence of the physical, that you transcend, you're above the physical, and that everyone's equal. And the idea is that they would actually go about barefoot. There's no bathing or washing. There's just no tending to the physical. There's no anointing yourself with perfumes or ointments or lotion. And there's no marital relations to be had on that day. And they're to attend the synagogue and pray. And the high priest would actually wear a white, I don't know if you'd call it a robe, but it was like one piece, you'd wear it over you. And they immerse themselves in a mikveh. Some people know what a mikveh is. We saw some mikvahs when we were in Israel, and they're just basically a big place. The ones we saw were actually holes in the ground, and they would fill them with water, and a priest would walk down and immerse himself in water, like, you know, kind of like baptism. Bury themselves and then emerge. And many of them do it today. But it's considered a day to afflict oneself. Yom Kippur is done in remembrance of Moses and when he came down off the mountain the second time. And this is why they do it. You remember he came down the first time when Moses came down off the mountain the first time. He had the two tablets with the Ten Commandments on them. And he came down, and what were all the people doing? They were partying, weren't they? They'd gathered around a golden calf they'd made, and they were partying and doing licentious things and things they shouldn't do, and that's what they were doing. And Moses became angry. He'd been up there fasting and praying and been in the presence of Almighty God, pure holiness, no sin, and there they were down there doing that. So what did he do? He threw them down, and he broke them, and turned around, and went back up the mountain. And what did God want to do to them? He wanted to destroy them all. He said, I'll raise up, which it just isn't a problem for him, is it? To raise up a new generation that will worship him. And Moses fell on his face and interceded for him. He interceded for him. God relented, changed his mind. Can you imagine that? God changing his mind. He changed his mind and he wrote another set of tablets. And Moses came back down from the mountain, and this is what this is celebrating. The day he came back down from the mountain, and forgiveness, mercy, they had received mercy and forgiveness. And this is what Sukkot or Yom Kippur is celebrating. It's considered a time to afflict with themselves. They identify with this event. One of the main purposes of attending the synagogue and to pray on Yom Kippur is to consider if you've ever offended anyone this year or if you've taken offense this year, and try and make atonement for that. Francis Fangipane has taught about the unoffendable heart of Jesus. And I'd like to look at that just a little bit here for a moment. I'm going to look in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 10 through 12, in the New King James Version again. And Jesus is speaking of latter times. And he says this, verse 10. And he says, and then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. Verse 10. And then many will be offended. Doesn't that sound like our world today? How many people are taking offense at everything that comes around? You know, I had an interview with a young lady once. We had a position at the sign shop, and it was just one of the people in the shop helping make signs. And I thought the interview was going well. One of the most important things I always considered when I was interviewing somebody who would fit, because not everybody would fit in that environment. And we came to this point. She said, well, I get along with everyone pretty well. That is, unless somebody disrespects me. Oh, my goodness. People in the sign shop, you had to wear being disrespected as a badge. It was an honor. Everybody disrespected everybody in the sign shop. I mean, that's just, when you got around those people, that's just what it was. Then you had to be able to endure a lot of ribbing. And I'm not talking a little, a lot. If somebody found out you took offense at something, you know what was going to be served up every day on the menu for you? Oh, yeah, baby. And you see, here's the thing. Offense easily taken or given can be used as a tool to hurt and hurt deeply. Jesus spoke of the consequences of an offended heart in Matthew 24, 10 through 12. He said in 10, "And then many will be offended and will betray one another." You see, this offense is the heart of betrayal. It's just the very heart of it. We betray, will become betrayal to friends and family if we have offense in our heart about something. It's easy to do. Offended hearts will betray even a loved one. Isn't kind of what we do when we gossip? We kind of betray someone's trust, yeah. And then he said, and then many will be offended and will hate one another. Wow. Love can be turned to hate through offense. It's such a strong word, yet it's the truth. Jesus said so. We have offense in our heart. It can turn our love into hate. And then many will be offended and the love of many will grow cold. Wow. The love will grow cold. An unforgiven offense will absolutely give us a cold heart. And you know what a cold heart is. It's an uncaring heart. It's an unfeeling heart, if you will. When your heart becomes cold, you don't feel good or kind anymore. It's cold. And I'm going to use a word, because I don't want to use the real word, grumpy. An offended heart will be grumpy. If I used the word that I think should be used, I would probably offend some here, because it's slang. Some would take offense. Jesus talked about offense this way. He said in Luke, the 17th chapter, verse 1, then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offense should come. It is impossible that no offense should come. But woe to him whom they do come. You see, in my eyes, I'm not sure which one's greater, when we give offense or we take offense. You know, if you give offense, it's bad. Listen to what Jesus said, verse 2. Carrying on, it said, Luke 17, chapter, verse 2. It would be better for him if a milestone were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. So if one gives offense, it's better if you have a milestone. But if you take offense, then you've taken offense. You're a little one of God's, and now the one who gave offense, it's better if they didn't have a millstone hung about their neck. So I don't know which is the greater, giving or taking offense. They're both really bad. You know, Jesus could have easily taken offense at his crucifixion, couldn't he? I mean, there's a lot of things that happened to him that are undeserved. If we go to Isaiah, the 50th chapter, and look at verses 6 and 7, it says, I gave, verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me. And I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hold my face, did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint. And know I will not be ashamed. It would have been so easy. He did not deserve any of the insults, any of the abuses, any of the scourging, any of the striking, any of the crucifixion. He deserved none of it. He was without a sin. All undeserved hatred because they took offense at him. He took no offense and set his face like flint. You know, Peter spent his life speaking unto the Jewish people. He did. That's what he spent his life. Paul spent a lot of his life But Peter refers to this very thing in 1 Peter, the epistle, 1 Peter, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with this same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Jesus had an undefendable mind. Let's say that again, okay? Jesus had an undefendable mind. Peter said, arm yourselves also with the same mind. You know, we talk about the weapons of our warfare. And we talk a lot about them. And here is the mightiest weapon of all. An unoffendable mind. If nothing said to us or done to us will bring offense, doesn't matter what's done to us. Because you see, this is the very heart of the gospel. Offense, it really is. It's just the very heart of what Jesus did. Romans, the 9th chapter, verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. You see, it's offensive to mankind to think that we need salvation. You think, I'm a good person. I'm okay that I sinned. We'll come to our own defense in thinking about that, making excuses about why we're good enough on our own. I don't need anyone to save me. I'm a self-made man. Or I'm a modern woman and I sure don't need a man to come save me. Right? Isn't that, you know? But Jesus, the rock of offense. Have you ever heard anyone say this? I'm okay just the way I am. I have. I'm okay just the way I am. I'm fine. Don't talk to me about this. Listen to me. I would tell you, no, you're not. You're not okay. You're not okay. Your sin has separated you from God. It has separated you from God. It keeps us from Jesus. It destroys our relationship. Sin is an offense to God. Jesus can forgive and cleanse us of sin, can he not? I think I need to talk to some folks who are listening to this right now. Pray with me. If you've been touched in your heart about this and you know that you've got something between you and him, let's deal with it right now. Pray with me. Forgive me, Jesus. I'm sorry, Jesus. Forgive me, Jesus. I ask you to come in my heart right now. Cleanse me. Take away all this offense. I'll live for you. In Jesus' name. You know, I'm highlighting this because I believe this is a demonic tactic today. I believe that offense, the enemy is using this to try and stop what God is trying to do in our lives right now. He wants to halt the progress that Holy Spirit is making in our lives, to bring an end to it. And if he can get us to take offense, he can halt it. And I say, not today. In fact, we're going to take a step forward and declare, I'm going to give even more over to God. I'm going to refuse to take offense. Because I'm going to set my face, as Jesus did, like flint, to be unoffended in thought and deed in my heart, in Jesus' name. I declare today, he can't stop what God's doing. Holy Spirit, rise within us. arise within us and do your good pleasure. Change us into the image of Jesus Christ with an unoffendable mind, an unoffendable heart and soul, one that's submitted to God, one that is totally submitted to Jesus Christ. We need to move on. The last of the high holy days. What have I talked about so far? We've talked about Rosh Hashanah, Yom Tov. We've talked about Yom Kippur. Okay. So let's go on. Feast of Tabernacles. Sukkot. Feast of Tabernacles. This is a week long, and it's a celebration, guys. And we're right in the middle of it. This year, I believe it's October 16th to the 23rd, they're celebrating it. And if you were actually in Israel today, what you would see, especially a lot of them live in high rises now, you know how condos are today. If you are looking at the side of a condo complex, you would have all these balconies sticking out of the side of the condo, where there's room for two chairs and a little table where you can come out and enjoy an evening or whatever. And you would see on many of those a tent erected over the top of that, because in Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles, they were to build structures outside their homes, and they were to go and tabernacle or live in those for this week. And they're celebrating God's provision in the wilderness. And they're celebrating God's harvest and provision today. It's just a wonderful celebration that they spend a whole week doing this. And all these are just wonderful. And I hesitate to call them holidays. They are traditions and celebrations that God has set in place. And they're very old. They're older than America by a long shot. They're so old. You know, one of the things I think that we would do today is we would consider the Jews and their traditions out of touch, wouldn't we? Because we have the New Testament, right? And so these, you know, the Old Testament, the law was fulfilled with Jesus. And we have the New Testament today. And so we could consider those kind of out of touch. And I would tell you today that many secular Jews consider them out of touch also. After all, it's a new day, right? When we were in Israel a little over a year ago, we had three buses that went on tour. And there was a guide on each bus. And our guide named Dan, he was what they call traditional Jew over there now. And so he would observe all these traditions and celebrations from the Old Testament. Now, I really don't know if Dan accepted Jesus as Savior, but I would tell you this. He knew more Scripture. He knew the New Testament almost front to back. He quoted it. He knew it. He knew all that Jesus did and all he accomplished. He even identified with some of the miracles and some of the holy sites, if you will call them that. You know, he would call one, this is a AAA site for you Christians. That's how he would say it. Amazing. Then the second guy, he was much younger. Dan was probably in his early 40s. This guy was probably in his 20s, hadn't been married too long. And he was a secular Jew. Now, he knew a lot of Scripture, and he knew a lot of the same things Jesus did, but he didn't claim anything, you know. Fact is, when our bus, he was on our bus for a day, and we witnessed to him about Jesus. And he broke down and cried the day we witnessed to him about being saved. Didn't accept him, but, you know, he's seeking and doesn't know it, but he had a unique perspective. And the third bus guide was an old messianic rabbi. And messianic means he believed in Jesus. And this guy was a gem. He literally, there's a Jerusalem museum there in Jerusalem, and it's full of artifacts that have been dug up. And many of those artifacts, he was one who dug them up. His name's attached to them, and he was one of the guides. And between those three, we had such a unique perspective on Judaism and on Israel and on history. And I don't mean to belabor, but I got changed. Israel changed me. And not in the way most would think. You see, when I went over to Israel, I had an idea what Jesus was like. I didn't know it, but I had a really... I had a theology. Maybe not sound, but I had one. And what Israel did for me, it made Jesus more human. Yet it made him more divine. It made him more natural and human-like, yet more supernatural when I was over there. And it really tied together his ministry, how supernatural it was, and yet how natural and normal it was, together with the Bible. And now I can just put this together and see what he did. And so it changed me from that. And, you know, if they ever get this war, when they get this war settled, I'd recommend going. It's a cool thing. So if I ask you, are the Jews out of touch? Are they out of touch with their rituals and traditions and their desiring of another temple? You know, I just see it different than I would have before I went over there. I would have told you absolutely. I'm just not so sure today. You see, I would tell you that that when they go up and they spend a day in repentance and seeking to repair any offense, Christianity doesn't have a day like that. We don't have a day where we set aside to seek God and try and amend any offenses. Would be a good thing. You know, one of the things that we did do, we went on a cruise with my son, my older one, not Jacob, they went with him, but it was up to Alaska. And we cruised Alaska, and there were probably 100 or more Jews on that boat, something like that. And what they did, it was Saturday, it was Shabbat. And they took over the bow of that boat. It was an enclosed bow area up there on that cruise ship, big area, and they were celebrating Shabbat. I so wanted to go join in what they were doing. It was so cool. You know, you talk to a traditional Jew, or maybe even North, and they rejoice when Shabbat comes. I mean, it's a day, you know. Anyway, on we go. The phrase out of touch has many different uses. I have three quotes here that I want to talk about for a minute. One, quote, "We have been out of touch with one another for quite a while." Number two, "I have not studied what is going on there, and I'm really out of touch with the subject." "You are so old-fashioned, you're out of touch with the young people today." Who thought when they were growing up there that the older folks were out of touch with what was happening today? I'm sure you could talk to the younger generation and they would tell you, "Here's the thing, you know, we had the best rock and roll." "We had fast cars. And they had 8 tracks and then cassettes in them. It was the first time ever that you could carry your best songs with you. You didn't have to wait for them to come on the AM radio. We were the miniskirt generation." I mean, when has that ever gone on before? Oh. Boy, drug and alcohol use was all new, right? We thought it was. We protested everything. Boy, I've lived 73 years now and I think, how dumb. But here's what I think. I think many are saying this about the church today. It's out of touch with my needs. Let me ask you this question. Is the church supposed to meet our needs? That's really a good question. Does God intend the church to meet our needs? Is that what God's calling His church to do? You know what? I would agree with that for the most part. Church is we know it's not a building. It's not a denomination. It is His people. We are His church. And when we say the church is out of touch with people's need, we're saying that we are as a group. And it's hard to argue against it, isn't it? We don't always meet everybody's need. Can't. We're just a bunch of folks trying to do our best. But I would say this, people are really out of touch with each other today. I would agree with that 100%. I don't want to really go down this rabbit hole, but I think I have to. You know what we're in touch with? Our devices and our apps. Everybody's head's bobbing. It's true. And you know what our devices and apps are? They're in touch with our physical desires. Really are. So we as a society are being manipulated by devices and apps and are stirred by what we see in them. Guys, understand, I am not dissing devices and apps at all. In fact, I use them like crazy. But I do think they've driven us farther apart and caused us to be out of touch. Every example I gave of being out of touch is really true today. The first one was, we've been out of touch with one another for quite a while. I want to say, this was our blessed Gary's mantra. This was his message, the one God gave him. Acts 2:42. Anybody ever heard of that? New Living Translation. And all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. What is it when we devote ourselves to something? Have you ever completely given yourself to something? That's an interesting thought, too. Have you completely given yourself to something? You know, like when you were first married or when you first fell in love, you know. Man, you couldn't, you know, nothing else mattered. Just nothing else mattered. Or how about the first time you wanted a device and nothing else mattered until you got that device or new car or whatever the bauble is. Absolutely had to have it. And all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. Amazing thing. Number two, I haven't studied what is going on there, and I'm really out of touch with the subject. And I believe this is where many are today. Micah, the 4:12, it's where we started. Again, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand His counsel. For He will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. I believe He's speaking this to all believers today. Listen, He's saying. They don't know my thoughts. They don't understand my counsel. They're not spending time with me. What's He say He's going to do with those who are out of touch with Him? He's going to take them to the threshing floor. You know what the threshing floor is, right? They would take bundles of grain on the stalk, and they would take them to the threshing floor, and they would thresh them and beat the grain out of them to get the goody out of them. You're out of touch. You're out of his counsel. You don't know what his thoughts are. You're going to the threshing floor. But I would say this, it's better to go to the threshing floor than to be outside the kingdom of heaven. You are so old-fashioned, you are out of touch with the young people today. You know, we really want to understand what people, young people, old people, middle-sized people, big people, we really want to understand one another. And it's just like a marriage. You know, for those who are married, who knows, it takes a lot of staying in touch for a good marriage. A good marriage just won't happen on its own. And we can get out of touch with one another, can't we? We can stray off onto other things. Now, when we stray off, do we become unmarried? We don't, do we? Just like the kingdom of heaven. Just because you stray off, you don't become unsaved. You just get taken to the threshing floor. But we have to work at a marriage. And we have to work to stay in touch with the Lord. Scripture says his mercies are new when? Every morning. You have to go get his mercies every morning. Go get his mercies. Come before the Lord. And let him know. You can't remember, he's got what? An unoffendable mind. Know that when you go before him. There's nothing you said or did or can do or say that will offend him. But your sins will do what? They will separate you. And you will become out of touch. And then you are the one that take offense. We are the ones that take. Your heart becomes cold, unfeeling, uncaring. We talk about having a hard heart, don't we? Talk about. You see, Jesus is the rock of offense. And we stumble over it. Let's pray. Father, I think about how many times I've given and taken offense in my life. And I repent right now. I repent. I loose offense from my soul. Be gone, offense, in Jesus' name. I release it. And I bind the love of God, the will of God, the joy of God to my soul. And each person here that is praying right now, Father, that you would give them the joy of Jesus, the wonderful gift of fellowship, the wonderful gift of knowing your counsel, knowing your counsel, and knowing your thoughts, what you think, what you say, what you do, where your heart is, that we might walk in it this week and the rest of our lives. That as we walk forth from here, we know this is a heart we have to get. An unoffendable heart and mind. So we just declare it over our bodies today. I receive it in Jesus' name. And I will walk in it for your glory. And all God's people say, Amen.